In your Bible, please. If you will, turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Last week we brought to a close a 9-month series of Christ in the Pentateuch. The reason we began that series was because of Luke chapter 24. As I shared last week, the single most significant passage in all of the scriptures. It is significant because there is no passage that puts together more perfectly the purpose for which the scriptures have been given. They are a personal, progressive revelation of Almighty God, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He is yet to do. And Luke chapter 24, you remember, gives to us the historical account of Christ on the road to Emmaus, where He comes alongside of two that are down, they're discouraged. And He walks with them and asks them why they are so down. And they share because of the events that had just taken place in Jerusalem. The events concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was taken by our spiritual and the political leaders and crucified. And the third day has now brought news of His resurrection. But they were not lifted up by that news. He takes that occasion to allow them to have a heartwarming experience. He calms their fear. And He does that by taking them to the Scriptures and reminds them that all things that the Scriptures said concerning the Christ have now been fulfilled. And beginning at Moses, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, He expounded unto them all the things in the Scriptures that concerned Himself. Greatest message ever shared, not recorded for us in the Word of God. Later that day, into the evening, He appears again to those two who are now in the upper room with the disciples and others who have gathered, and they're still down, even though they have received word that Jesus of Nazareth is not in the tomb. But upon investigating that news, they didn't find Him. Peace. He had brought a calming of the heart to those that He walked with along the road to Emmaus. He now will give those who are in the upper room an experiencing of a clear head. And once again, He reminds those who are there that all things that were written in Moses, the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms were fulfilled in Him, in His death, burial, and resurrection. It is through the Scriptures that their hearts will be calmed and their heads will be cleared, for they now have had the Christ revealed, not only physically, but in relationship to the word that God has given concerning Him. And so this morning, we, having finished our series in the Pentateuch move to the prophets. And we come to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is the first of the prophets that we have in our English Bible. And the reason for that has to do with the plethora of what he has been preaching to the nation of Judah. He is the most prolific of the prophets. And unfortunately, in our English Bible, we've divided the prophets into major prophets and minor prophets. And simply that division is because of the amount of what was being proclaimed. It wasn't with regard to the substance, it was because of the overwhelming amount of what the different prophets shared. It's better to understand the prophets in the historical light of the exile. The nation will go into exile. We know that the scriptures tell us that many of the Jews were taken into Babylon. Many of them were dispersed. The exile was a time prophesied that would be coming on the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there were prophets that prophesied about that time of exile. They prophesied prior to the exile. And so we have what we often refer to as the pre-exile or pre-exilic prophets. They prophesied 850 to 580. Then there were those prophets that were experiencing what was prophesied prior to the exile during that 70 years of Babylonian captivity, 605 BC to 535 BC, 70 years. And then there were prophets who came after the exile. Some prophets before the exile, some prophets during the exile, and some prophets after the exile. But all of them had the same proclamation. They all proclaimed the same message, whether it was before the exile, during the exile, after the exile. And that message that went for 350 years, was one of proclaiming rebellion brings retribution. Repentance brings restoration. Step out of line, be disobedient, and you'll pay the price. Obey, and you will experience the blessings of God. Rebellion, retribution. Repentance, restoration. All of the prophets had that message. And so this morning, let's begin at Isaiah chapter 1. He is a pre-exilic prophet, 740 to 680. It's about a 60-year ministry. That ministry will encompass four kings of Israel. Those four kings will be of a divided kingdom. The kings under which Isaiah ministered were the kings over Judah. The tribe of Judah and at least half the tribe of Benjamin stood in contrast to the 10 tribes of the north that split from Judah. That kingdom was divided in 926, and the northern 10 tribes identified themselves with a king called Jeroboam. The southern tribes, Judah and the half tribe of Benjamin, the king Rehoboam. Now, I don't know about you, but I have sometimes a little difficulty in remembering what guy did what or didn't do what. So for me, it usually works to have some kind of a key of identification. When the nation divided, 926 AD, 10 tribes went with a jerk. Jeroboam. Judah and the half tribe of Benjamin stayed with reliable King Rehoboam, okay? So Isaiah now is preaching 60 years under the kings that are now ruling Judah and the half-tribe of Benjamin. He names those kings. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. 60 years of ministry prior to the exile, 740 to 680 BC. Here comes his message, as is the message of all of the prophets. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, rebellious people, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel and have turned away backwards. Rebellion brings a response, retribution. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers. I don't like cucumbers. I'm glad that the scripture sort of sets that kind of analogy. As a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have become or be made like Gomorrah. Rebellion brings retribution. But God is always gracious. He has, from the earliest time, dealing with especially the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, reminded them that he is a God of grace. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He is a God of mercy. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And so God is magnanimous, but the response to his grace and mercy is always minute. Out of the masses, minutia, a small remnant. That is always the case. From the history of God's creation, graciously, mercifully, he is calling a people back into a relationship with himself. He does that graciously. He does that with mercy. But the masses continue to rebel, continue to refuse to be reunited with the one who made them. It's always a remnant. So we shouldn't be confused when we see what is happening in our world. It is only a very small group that respond to his grace and mercy. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. That's judgment. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? What is in your hands, the offerings that you bring, are not from your heart. This is a perfunctory performance. And it's putrid to God. That's always the case. If it's not a response to him from the heart, no matter how grand it may appear, if it's not a heart response, it's putrid to him. And this is the message that Isaiah is bringing. Rebellion brings retribution. It's not how you look on the outside. It's what, in fact, is real on the inside. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They were regular in their ritual, but it was rejected. Nothing's changed over the years. Man somehow believes that he can appease God in his own way. He comes with all of the trappings, all of the outward indications that what he is doing is to the glory of God. Not so. If it's not from the heart, if it hasn't changed your relationship with me, what you, in fact, are doing is worthless. It's putrid in my sight. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's pretty hopeless. But the message of the prophet also has the message of repentance and restoration. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Change. That's repentance. Rebellion, retribution. Repentance? Come now. Let us reason together. There will be restoration. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Beginning at Moses, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, he expounded all things unto them in the scriptures concerning himself. The prophets had a message. Rebel, retribution. Repent, restoration. And the message of the prophets concerns the one who can restore. The one who by grace, mercifully, provides a relationship with the true and the living God. And so Isaiah continues, chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. 734 BC. The northern 10 tribes, Israel, has now aligned themselves with Syria, a confederacy. They are together now going against Judah. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. Ephraim, as far as territory, had the least amount of territory of the tribes, but it was the largest of the tribes. And thus in the scriptures, oft-time Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are identified just by the tribe of Ephraim. And so it is here in this prophecy. The confederacy has taken place, the 10 tribes and Syria, and they are identified as being in Israel, in Ephraim, in their territory, but it is now Ephraim that is identified. So his heart and the heart of his people, that is Ahaz, were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Ahaz and Judah are all shook up. This is a threat. And they're shaken by it. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shurijasub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. You're all shook up, Ahaz. Settle down. I'm in control. Be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Syria, 10 tribes. They're just smoldering stubs of fire that are of really no significance. So don't be shook up. Settle down. There's a solution. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the sons of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Because that's what appears to be ready to happen. Thus saith the Lord God. It ain't happening. That's sort of a free translation. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. The 10 tribes, by 669, before Christ, right? They're shattered. They're scattered. They're no longer even an entity. So don't fear what you're fearing. Because within 65 years, what you're fearing ain't even going to be around as it presently is. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim, Samaria, the head of Samaria, Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. You got to trust me in this. What I say is bringing the message. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Try me. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now that sounds good. Looks like Ahaz maybe has it together. He's not going to require a sign from the Lord. But Isaiah sees through this pretense of piety. Then Isaiah said, verse 13, hear, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? You can play games with men, but you're not playing games with God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, Alma, a young woman, a woman who is of marrying age, but has not yet been married, a young virgin woman, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A young woman, not yet married, but will have a child, and that child's name will be Emmanuel. A name was given among the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the hope, with the expectation that the significance of that name would be realized. Most of us have names that were given because something in our parents were moved to give us that name. Now, my brother was named after, my oldest brother, named after my father, Francis Donald Campana, Frank Donald Campana. We called him Don because my father was Frank, and we never referred to my father, obviously, as Frank. He was the third. So that name was being carried on, you know, tradition of the family. You know, when I came on the scene, I was to be the little girl. Things didn't quite work out the way they were hoping. But I was given a name much different than my other two brothers. Francis Donald Campana, after my father. Owen Vernon, my other brother, that was named for those in my mother's side of the family. See? keep that connection going, you know. Ricardo, where in the world did that come from? Well, my father had a desire to call me Caesar. Now, I look back on that, and from being raised in an Italian home, you know, Caesar, ruler, emperor. But my father loved Edward G. Robinson, the actor. And one of his most notable roles was a gangster named Little Caesar. Now, I'm not sure whether it was, you know, Caesar the Great, but I have a hunch that my father liked Little Caesar. And my mother figured, oh my, that's no good, and went with Ricardo. But names are given, and you think about your name and why it was given. But in ancient times, a name was given with the expectation that what that name signifies would be realized. God is with us. God is with us. That's the hope, that this one now being born will bring that significance of God's presence into being. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and to choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Risen, history. Pekah, history. Syria, history. Israel, history. So in a very short period of time, the prophet announces a sign. A young woman, marriageable age, will be married and have a child. And within a relatively short period of time, probably 2 to 3 years after that child's birth, what you're fearing is gone. There is deliverance by my presence with you, Emmanuel. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Back to 926. There's some bad things coming. And they are really worse than you are anticipating from the confederacy of Israel and Syria. It's the coming of Assyria. You think things are bad now? They're going to get worse. They're going to be bad like they were when the nation was blown apart. But there's hope. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. You think things are bad now? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because of your rebellion, there's retribution to be had. And I am going to bring it by way of Assyria, not Syria, not Israel, not in any kind of confederation. I'm going to bring it through a godless people, Assyria. You think it's bad? You think it's dark? It's going to get darker. But there's deliverance. Deliverance that I've promised to provide. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. John tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God, the Word, from the beginning. And all things were made by him. And apart from him, nothing was made that was made. He, the Word, God's defining expression of who he is, the Word was life. And the life was the light of men. A light will penetrate the darkness. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. The implements of war will become implements of warmth. I'm bringing deliverance. I am bringing light into darkness.